going to be considering chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 today, but I'd like to read from verse 11 to 14. This is actually going to finish the long one-sentence prayer that began at verse 3 all the way to verse 14. And I want you to notice three things as I read this. First, the we, the you, and the our. The we, the you, and the our. Who are they referring to? So hear now the Word of God. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let me just give you, who is the we, who is the you, and who is the our? The we, I take it, is the first who hoped in Christ. I think Paul is referring to his fellow Jewish believers. But then the you also are the Gentile believers. And then the hour at the end is all of us, all Christians. His point is that we are all the treasured possession of God. And I'll get to that as we go. Who am I? What is my core identity, or what is my real identity? This is the question that philosophers have been asking for a very long time. And when will I, or how do I find my true identity? How do I know who I really am? Because if you don't know who you are, you can't possibly know what you're going to do. It's like if you don't know where you are, you can't get directions from there to there. You need to know where you are. You need to know who you are. And I've often been told that it is teenagers in particular that struggle with this the greatest. Well, who am I, and where do I fit in life, and what is my true identity, and how can I begin to live it out? And they're searching for themselves, they say. They're unsettled. They need to find their own identity. They need to know where they fit into this great big world and what message to actually believe that's coming at them from the outside. And I don't think it's just teenagers that struggle with this. To know who they really are, to know what their identity truly is. There are still many adults that are searching, that are still unsettled. Perhaps the greatest life or greatest challenge in life for anyone, really of any age, is to know who you are and to live out of your true identity. The greatest peace that you can ever have is to be yourself in the presence of God. So what is our true identity? Some people, they try to find themselves by running away to the mountains. Or they try to find themselves by stopping everything in life that they're doing. And they search. And sometimes they say, well, they search within. They run to the beach. Some people call this a midlife crisis. Others try to make up their own identity. They try to invent themselves or redefine themselves or reinvent themselves because they don't like who they are. So they try something else. They try a new identity. But what is our true identity? Many people in life, they try to find a cause to devote themselves to that's larger than them. And then they say, well, that's my true identity. I am given to this cause or this purpose. But who are you? What is your true identity? If you ask most men who they are, they'll start talking about their job, what they do. If you ask many children, they'll talk about their school or their favorite toy. Or maybe if I could update it for our present generation, many children will talk about their favorite video game. That's who they are. They spend so much time doing it. You ask a mom, and she'll begin talking about her kids. You ask a grandma, she'll talk about her grandkids. If you ask an artist, they will show you their work. That's how we identify ourselves. That is my true identity. But what Paul, I think, is saying here, and it's difficult to get at it, but I think what Paul is saying here is if you ask a Christian what his true identity is, he will say, I am the treasured possession of God. I am chosen by Him. and I am part of His family. I have been selected for this great treasure, but also I have been selected as His great treasure. I am God's own treasured possession, and I need to begin to understand that and then live that out as my true identity. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we are God's own treasured possession. One theologian put it this way: if a Christian is going to make progress in the Christian life, he must be convinced of this powerful new reality. We are personally united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We have new resources and potential because God has moved in. The basic DNA of every believer has been radically altered. And we are part of a new story of redemption that includes the entire creation. This is a cause that you can give yourself to. So anyway, how can I show that from the text? Paul here is praising God at the beginning of this letter. From verses 3 to 14, it's one long sentence, and it is a prayer of the glories of the triune God. You know, the Father who has chosen us, the Son who has redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. He's talking about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. I'll just go down the list where we've been so far. We have been chosen from eternity past to be holy and blameless. We have been predestined in love into adoption to the family of God. We have received redemption, which also means the forgiveness of our sins. We have received wisdom and insight into what God is actually doing in the world. He is summing up all things or bringing all things together in Christ. But today, now we learn, I guess, what our true identity is. We are the treasured possession of God. We have been chosen by Him as His own inheritance. So the emphasis in this prayer is on God and on what He has done. And we need to keep our minds focused on God and what He has done, and not, as we so often do, slip back into what it means for us and what I get out of this. He talks about that in the next prayer, and we're going to get to that. But here we need to linger just a little longer upon God and what He has done. A great blessing from God, the inheritance. There are two great truths in the Bible. One is that we, as believers, we have received an astonishing inheritance. Meaning we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He has, all that He has earned, all that He has done is ours through faith. We are rich, spiritually rich indeed, if we are united to Christ. We have received a tremendous inheritance. That's one truth in the Bible, and it's taught in many places. There's another truth as well. It's that we, as the people of God, we are God's inheritance. We are God's chosen people. We are God's treasured possession. And I think in the text, that's what he's emphasizing. Not that we receive an inheritance, but that we are the inheritance. We are the one thing that God has chosen. And he said, this is mine. And that ought to form our true identity. But how do I get this out of the text? If you look at the NIV and the Pew Bibles, it says, in Him we were also chosen. Well, doesn't that mean just we were selected before the foundation of the world? Well, yes, but it's a unique word that's used there. It's used here in the Septuagint, but it means to be appointed to something, or it's in the family of words that means inheritance. Some of the other translations actually have it as, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, but then the emphasis there is on that the inheritance that we as believers receive. And I think the emphasis really ought to be on that we are God's own possession, that we are God's chosen treasure, as it were, that we are the thing that God has chosen to be His very own. Literally, it could be translated this way. We were claimed by God as His portion, as His inheritance. We are God's own treasured possession. I think that's what the text is getting at. It is true that we have received this massive inheritance as we believe in Christ, as we are united to Christ. All that Christ is, all that He has earned, is ours. And that's an incredible blessing, just to let your mind think upon that. And we will do that a little bit later, to think about the inheritance that we have as a children of God. But here, I think it's maybe even more powerful to think of ourselves as God's own chosen, selected, precious possession. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they received the land of Canaan as their inheritance, and that's true. And we are joint heirs with Christ, and that's true. But the people of God in the Old Testament, they were also seen as the treasured possession of God. They were part of His family. They were His possession, as it were. Let me just read you several texts. For the Lord's portion is His people, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. For the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as it is today. And Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. So I think what Paul is saying here is that, first, you fellow Jews who believe with me in Christ, we are the treasured possession of God. And you believing Gentiles, you too are included. And we together are God's own treasured possession. This is how God is beginning to summarize everything that there is in Christ. He's bringing Jew and Gentile together and making them one people of God. So anyway, this is one translation. This is what I think it really means. We have been claimed as God's own possession. That's our identity. That's who we are. We have been chosen, claimed as God's own possession. So what is in view here is not so much the inheritance that God has given to us, but the fact that God has chosen us for His inheritance. We are blessed to be God's chosen possession, to be His treasured possession. We are chosen in Christ. We are God's inheritance. We are the treasure that He has chosen for Himself, and that is our identity. Do you remember, if you think back, and some of you it'll be a long time ago, to think back to elementary school? And the most terrifying experience that you could possibly go through in elementary school was out in the recess when they were choosing sides for kickball. Maybe you didn't go to my elementary school, but would I even be chosen? And the great angst that would be after the two captains, they choose one, choose one, choose one, choose one, and, oh, we got enough people. Would I be chosen at all, or would I be chosen first or last or somewhere in between? And sometimes we defined ourselves, or we had our identity from when we were chosen at recess for kickball. But there was one, I remember once, there was a captain who, you know, began choosing sides, and he must have been a Christian, I never did ask, but he chose what I would consider the worst first. And that was astonishing, but you should have seen the reaction of those that were chosen first for the first time. Their whole countenance changed, and you should have saw them playing that kickball. It, you know, him choosing them didn't make them any better at kickball. But they gave it their absolute all. They gave it their everything. Why? Because they were chosen. They were selected. They were singled out for this blessing. See, God has chosen His people, and He has done it in Christ. He has done it all at once. He is, if I could put it this way, He has chosen us all together first to be His own, to be, as it were, on His team. He has selected us for this. And like I said before, the one guy who picked the teams, and he picked the worst first. And they tried extra hard. But one of the reasons they tried extra hard, because they felt valued. Now, it didn't make him a better kickball player, but the value was conveyed, as it were, by the selection. Now, so when God looked down upon us, He didn't say, well, this group of people is much better than that group of people, so I'm going to choose them. But no, His choosing them conveyed the value. And that's what we need to see, I think, from this text. God has chosen us to be His own, to be His own treasured possession. God has instilled us with that value and with that worth by His very selection. He has chosen us to be His own treasured possession. This is step one in this process of bringing all things together under Christ. This is God's big, glorious plan. I am God's inheritance. I am His treasured possession. That is my identity. And I begin now, because I define myself that way, to make decisions based upon that identity. God has chosen me and God has instilled me with that value. Another theologian put it this way. It is the inextinguishable knowledge of being owned by the transcendent God that forms our character. His ownership challenges every other contender so that we know that we belong to God, and that changes everything. Some of you root for the Tigers, and some of you root for, the Bulldogs. Some of you identify with the Gamecocks, perhaps. And some of you are Wolverines, or at least maybe one of you. Many of you, especially in this past week, you have checked either your company stock or your own portfolio. It's been a really difficult week, right? You are worth less today than you were last week, right? But we identify with what belongs to us. You know, we read our hometown newspaper, we still identify. That's our identity, as it were. And we need to see our identity as the treasured possession of God. God has chosen me, and He has instilled me with value, with meaning, with purpose by that very selection. I am not my own. I am purchased with a price, the precious blood of Christ. I have a Lord and I have a Master, and I now live for Him and I don't live for myself. I belong to God. That's what our identity ought to be. And that thought can change your life. To know who you really are, to know who you are as created by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father, to know that you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, it changes, or at least it ought to, your outlook on everything. Because God has so selected you, because God has so chosen you. I was speaking with Myron Ivey this week, and he was talking about his care of hospice patients, and one of the things that all of the patients who are about to die, the thing that they value most is their family. They want to talk about their family. We are part of the family of God. And that's the thing that defines us. That's the thing that is our identity. And how do we receive this blessing? We receive this blessing in Christ. You weren't chosen last. You were chosen first in Christ. We all, as it were, in mass, were chosen in Christ first. And we all have been instilled with that value. We are all now co-heirs with Christ. It is through Christ and our union with Him that we are the precious possession of God. When He looks upon us, He sees His own Son. He sees His obedience. He sees His righteousness. And so He showers us with blessing. We are the treasured possession of God in Christ. This doesn't come to all, but to those who are savingly united to Christ. You just got to believe to embrace the good news and to enter into this new family of God. You know, when I talk sometimes about the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, and some people, you know, I told you earlier, I haven't ever seen the Grand Canyon. I've heard stories, I've seen pictures, but I go, the Grand Canyon, phew, I haven't been there. I haven't seen it. I think a lot of people, when preachers get up there and they extol the majesty and the virtues of Christ, but they have never seen it, they just, phew, doesn't matter to them. They haven't seen it. They haven't experienced it. I guess it is my prayer that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because everything I do up here will make no sense to you unless you see it. You know, I'm just explaining the Word of God. And while other people do it, we can go to other churches and see the same thing. But until you see the glory of God in the face of Christ, the preachers are just wasting their time. Do you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you see the wonder that it would be to be chosen by God to be part of His own family? To be God's own treasured possession? If you look at the text, it says, you know, the God who has chosen us, He does everything after the counsel of His own will. He is the only person in the world, in all of creation, who can do whatever He wants. And what did he want to do? He chose you to be his very own. That's amazing. But some people don't see it because they haven't seen the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never seen the Grand Canyon so they can look at and shrug. Do you see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see what he has done to meet your need? To meet your need of forgiveness? To meet your need of purpose and meaning? To have an explanation for why in the world is the world so messed up? Because so many people haven't seen the Grand Canyon. Because so many people haven't seen the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go out searching for other identities or other causes to attach ourselves to that are less than the living God. And so we strive to create our own separate societies. We strive to create our own little towers of Babel that never ultimately satisfy. Do you see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? This God could have done anything. And he has chosen us to be his inheritance, his own treasured possession. But the other benefit that we can get out of knowing that God is in control of the whole shooting match is that God is in control even when we aren't. One of the things, when you confess the sovereignty and the majesty and the greatness of God, that he controls everything, that his choice is the one that really matters, and he does everything after the counsel of his own will, one of the great benefits is that we can have peace no matter what happens. Peace is knowing that God, a loving, good Heavenly Father, is knowing that God is in control. Now, pride wants to know exactly what God is doing and why. You know, God, you promised blessing, but I can look at this and this and this, and it doesn't seem like a blessing to me. Explain yourself to me, we say to God. That's really pride, and there's no peace in that. But when you realize that God, who can do anything, he is in control, and he has a loving purpose, then you can rest even when you don't understand. I have been chosen, and it's good. God is in control of all things, and he treasures me. I'm good with that. Do you remember what it's like when you are just about to open Grandma and Grandma's present? You've had presents from Grandma and Grandpa before. Whether it's a birthday present or a Christmas present or a graduation present, whatever it is, you've opened presents from Grandma before. And that feeling that you have when Grandma's present is just before you and you're about to open it, that's the way that you ought to look at every day that the sovereign God gives you. He is in control and he is unpacking, as it were, a blessing for us all. And we ought to have that level of excitement almost, and that expectancy, because we know that our sovereign Heavenly Father, who has chosen us to be his own possession, he has a good purpose in store for me, and he is in control of everything. So why have we received this great blessing? What's the purpose? Look at the text. In him we have obtained an inheritance, or in him we have been chosen as his inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that, here's the purpose, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That we, this is specifically Jewish believers here, but applies to all believers, that we, believers in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. That we might respond to his greatness and to his majesty, that we might respond to his love, that we might respond to his salvation, that it might make a difference for us. Have you ever thought, maybe for unbelievers out there, have you ever thought, you know, if the gospel, the good news, is really true, it really would change everything, wouldn't it? If Christ really did that, and if God really is that, and if we really are that bad, and he has done that for us, that would just change everything. And it's true. And it is true. And it does change everything. The purpose or the goal of our predestination or of our being chosen as the treasured possession of God is that we might live for the praise of his glory. And this is another thing that always bothered me as a young Christian. Why does God want all the glory all the time? I've known people like that back in the elementary school playing kickball. I know who the glory hounds are. They all want all the glory for themselves. And I've watched kids, you know, who go to the park with their parents and they say, "Mommy, Mommy, look at me, look at me. Look, I can swing. I can swing. Notice me, notice me. Praise me, praise me." I know what a glory hound is. And I often thought that God himself was a glory hound. And that was a very negative thing in my own mind. What if I discovered the cure for cancer? It's possible. But then as soon as I did, you know, everyone would be trying to come alongside, you know, the FedEx worker. "Yeah, I mailed them supplies. I solved cancer. You know, it's my glory too. I got him the supplies that he needed to discover the cure for cancer. And so it was all my credit too. It's all my credit too." Those are the glory hounds, I suppose. But for the one who discovered the cure for cancer, the glory is his. It belongs to him. In the case of God, in the case of the world, in the case of really absolutely everything, it is all to God's credit. Because he did it all. It is all to his glory. It is all to his honor. It is all to his praise. And we, you know, he doesn't need us to recognize it. There's not a lack in God or something that he needs to be praised like a four-year-old child. But we need to see him as he really is. We need to see life and all things as it really is. And so we must give him the glory and the honor and the praise. And it isn't a difficult thing if you know him, if you have seen him. To praise God is the most natural thing in the world. To be amazed at him is the most natural thing in the world if you know him. See, we exist to reflect the glory of God. That's what we exist for. That's what we are redeemed for. He alone is glorified because all the work is his. See, we don't produce our own light, as it were, or we don't produce our own glory. We reflect his. Have you ever had those solar lights that line your backyard or your front yard or your driveway when they soak in the rays of the sun all day and they charge the batteries and they shine all night? Have you had those things? I think that's what a Christian is like. We receive the greatness and the glory, the power from God. We don't produce our own light, as it were, but we soak in the rays of the sun, and that empowers us to reflect his glory, to be to his honor and to be his praise. I think that's the church. We, as the inheritance of God, we are given God's power, and we shine like lights in the darkness. We shine reflecting the glory and the honor and the praise of God. As it were, we show people pictures of the Grand Canyon all the time and all that we do. "Look at this. It's amazing, isn't it? But you really have to be there. And I want to take you. You want to come? You want to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? It really is true. You've just got to see it. And you'll be amazed when you do. When you see the living God hanging and bleeding on a cross for you. It's amazing. He did that for me. But I wasn't worth it. But his dying conveyed the worth. I have chosen you to be my very own. And I want you to recognize my glory and honor and praise. I want you to reflect it. I want you to tell others of the greatness and the power of this God." I was going to say here, this is a part of the sermon I didn't like. With every blessing, we are God's own inheritance. With every blessing comes an obligation. I just hate to see the Christian life as an obligation. It's true, and I can defend that scripturally, that we are obligated to do this, that, and the other in response to God. But it doesn't feel like an obligation to serve this God. It doesn't seem like a duty. It doesn't seem like a hardship to respond to the glorious God with glory and honor and praise. It doesn't seem like a waste of time to serve him. Because he is the one thing worth serving. It isn't an obligation. The Christian life isn't an obligation. It is, rightly understood, it is our greatest joy and delight to respond to the greatness of this God who has chosen us and who has made us his inheritance. I am his possession. And I live under the favor and the blessing and the protection of my God. I enjoy fellowship with the living God. Nothing is better than this in all the world. I am part of His family. He has chosen me when He could have done anything. And He has singled me out for this incredible blessing to be His inheritance. So we are now like those solar-powered lights. We absorb the rays of the Son of God, and then we shine in the darkness. So what is your functional identity? Who are you? You do now live out of your functional identity. How you define yourself, that's the way that you live. I guess what I'm asking you to do is to define yourself as the chosen and treasured possession of God and then live it out. I have been chosen by the living God, and I am going to live for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. Why? Because He is worth it, and this is the one thing in all the world that I delight to do, to praise my Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing that You invite everyone in to see Your greatness and Your glory. You invite others to recognize Your praise, Your greatness, Your majesty, and to respond. Lord, You have met us at the point of our greatest need, and You have spoken truth to us. But not only, Lord, have You identified the problem to us, but You have solved it as well in Christ. And we, as Your children, are Your chosen possession. And You invite all others to come and to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, Lord, help us. Help us to live ourselves for that glory and honor and praise as the people of God. And help us, Lord, to bear witness to that glorious truth to others, the world that hasn't yet seen the Grand Canyon. Help us, Lord, to reflect that glory and honor and praise, that they might know the reason for the hope that is within us. So bless us, Lord, as we are a witness to the world of Your greatness and of Your praise. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of this good news. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.